All right, we are going to incorporate our Bible reading into the introduction for the message this morning. But if you'll turn to Romans 16, verses 1 through 16, I wanted to make a few comments about it before we actually get into the reading. And I wanted to do that because several commentaries that I read, as well as my own studies, showed me that Romans chapter 16, especially the first 16 verses, is called often the most neglected by preachers, teachers, and Bible students. It's a list of names. It's a list of names that you don't find most of them many other places in the Scripture. And our tendency when we're reading it or someone else is reading it to us, and it's especially a list of names like this, we've read through Romans chapter 1 through 15. We have gotten deep, sound doctrine. We have gotten encouragement. We have been challenged. The Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts and lives, and you get to Romans chapter 16, and he starts talking about all these people, and if we're not careful, what do we do mentally? We kind of check out for 16 verses, especially if you've got to pronounce them. I thought about being really nasty and bringing somebody up here to read Scripture without telling them ahead of time so they can stumble over all these names. I listened to two or three different English versions of it, and they're all pronouncing them different. So I thought, oh, I'll go into the Greek, and they spelled them different. And I'm thinking, what are we going to do with all these names? And then the second question was, why did Paul put these here in the first place? It's not like Romans was a short letter and he had to add something to it to feel like it had some meat to it, was it? He's had 15 chapters of sound, deep, rich doctrine, of application of that to our lives. And when you look at these 16 verses, there's no explicit, and I say explicit teaching in them. There is implicit teaching. What's the difference? He's going to talk about these people, and when he tells us about these people, there are things that we can learn from the lives of each one of these people. Not only that, but MacArthur put it this way. He said, this passage is by far the most extensive and intimate expression of love and appreciation to come from the tender heart and inspired mind of the Apostle Paul. As I got ready to study this passage, I was thinking all the things that I've already shared with you. And I thought, how are you going to preach that passage? There are certain passages like, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. That'll preach. That is easy to preach. There are verses like Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is deep spiritual truth in those verses. But as Paul starts going through these verses, what we get is a look at the heart of the Apostle Paul. He's not just listing people. Now, he's not giving you their whole life stories either. There's 27 people plus others that he mentions here, but Paul is giving you a little bit of a glimpse and a look into his pastoral and preacher's heart as he talks about these people. And we're going to see that as we go into this. There are insights into the life of Paul, but there's also insights in this list as Paul describes these people into what was it like to be a member of the early church. You ever wonder what it was like? You know, most of the early church folks that we're looking at did not walk into a building with heat, whether it was too warm or too cold, with cushioned pews. Most of them didn't have these kind of, a lot of them met in houses. Still in that first century as they were organizing the churches and getting things moving. And there's an interesting look into that lifestyle even as we look at these greetings. It's also an interesting place because Paul shows a warm appreciation for, can we say, ordinary Christians? He's not talking about Peter. He's not talking about Paul. He's not even talking about the guys that he trained here. Often you get to the end of the letters, and he's going to get to that at the end of this chapter, but he's not talking about Timothy or Titus or Barnabas. He's talking about people that he knew who lived and worked every day and were part of the early church. And what stuck out in Paul's mind about these people? It reveals his deep affection for those with whom he served, those who had served him, and those that he was hoping to serve as he gets to Rome. So with that in mind, let's read Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. I'm going to read it if you'll follow along with me, beginning in verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, for they are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Apollos, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Typhanius and Trophoso. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asclepius, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. As we get to the end of the Romans, and as we get to this passage, Paul's talking about commendable Christianity. Now, he's only going to give one commendation in the beginning, but each of these greetings, he talks about almost in every case, something that commends them to the Apostle Paul and should commend them to the church and should commend them to our hearts as well. Commendable Christianity because of the way they lived, because of the way their lives were. Paul reveals his love of the community and also his mutual accountability with them, his dependence on them for ministry. Does Paul seem like somebody who needed somebody else to help him with the ministry? Well, I think of the Apostle Paul, I think if anybody could do it on his own, it was the Apostle Paul. But when you read this list, if you pay attention to what Paul is saying about the people in this list, Paul is saying, these are the people who helped my ministry to work. Because Paul has just finished, you remember chapter 15, the end of that chapter last week, we talked about the fact that we need each other. And when Paul said we, he meant we. We need each other. Paul is talking about people that he needed, people that impacted his life, some people that he hasn't even met yet, but that were impacting the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul's going to go through all of these things. Paul is going to give us a glimpse for the reason of what he said in the beginning of this book. Turn back to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Flip back there. As Paul began this book, Paul is going to talk about the fact that he's not been to Rome yet. We've talked about that many times. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. The question is, when their faith was proclaimed in all the world, what was being said? What were they saying about these people? Look at all the names that are in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. 27 names, 26 of whom who are in Rome. And except for a small handful of those people, probably mostly people who Paul had not yet personally met. So how did he know all these things about these folks? This is what was proclaimed about this church and these people throughout the world as Paul had started it. What was the church known for? I ask you that because Paul started Romans by commending this church because he said, your faith is known in all the world. Churches are known for a lot of different things. But as I looked at this passage, I thought to myself, I wonder what Bethany Bible Church is known for. And what should we be known for? Churches are known for the programs that they run. They're known for the social services they offer to their community. They're known as the church that has the gym where we play basketball. Churches are known as the place where there's a daycare. Or for their music program, and we could go on and on. But when the Church of Rome was proclaimed through all the world, were they talking about programs? Not if we take the cue from Paul in chapter 16. Were they talking about what they did in their community? Evangelistically, yes. The rest of it, not so much. So what is it that made these churches something that their testimony was so powerful that it was known in all the world? We need to look at these passages to see what it is. Number one, as we look at these things, we're going to see part of it is the relationships. 27 names, 27 different relationships. Paul describes their relationships in this passage as brothers and sisters. We need each other because we're a family. As servants, as saints, some as patrons, others as fellow workers. Some of them, he says, are my kinsmen. Others were fellow prisoners. Several times he said, my beloved. Paul said, I love these Christians. Some who he'd never met because of the testimony that he'd heard of them. Some approved in Christ, others chosen in the Lord. And I love that last one near the end of the verse where it says, and Rufus's mother, because she was also a mother to me. Paul said, here's somebody who ministered to me in a very special way. We'll talk about it as we get there. But the more you connect with people, and that's why last week I spent so much time talking about we need each other. Because the more we connect with one another, the more different and the more enriching ways we'll find that people bring blessings into our lives and we bring blessings into theirs. And that's what Paul's talking about as he finishes up this church with these folks at Rome in this passage. The other thing we notice, really three things. Number one was the relationships. Number two, look at how Christ saturated all of these relationships. We look at verse 2 and it says, welcome her in the Lord. Verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, he's talking about the first convert to Christ in Asia. Verse 7, they were in Christ before me. That just fascinated me. Paul's looking, he's going to talk about two people and said, you know what, before I ever knew Christ, they knew Christ. And this is why it's important. He goes on and talks about beloved in the Lord, fellow workers in Christ, approved in Christ. Greet those in the Lord, those workers in the Lord, who had worked hard in the Lord and chosen in the Lord. So when Paul looked at these friends, some whom, lots of whom he'd never met in Rome, he said, you know what brings us all together? You know what is the glue that holds our relationships together? It's the Lord. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the thing that drives us. It's the thing that moves us. It's the thing that I'm guessing they talked about often when they were together. It wasn't the local ball team. It wasn't the local Caesar and what he was up to. The thing that drew them together was Jesus Christ. And Paul looked and said, these are the people that I think of when I think of those in Rome who are in Jesus Christ. And then look at the love that permeates this chapter. If you were going to talk about the apostle of love, would you bring up Paul first? As I thought about the way Paul finishes this chapter, I thought, if you didn't read this chapter, I don't think you'd ever get the look at the heart of the Apostle Paul that's totally there. Could the Apostle Paul be harsh? If you're not shaking your head, yes, just read some of his letters. Read his letter to the Corinthians. Read Acts, when he and Barnabas had a disagreement. Can you imagine what that disagreement was when Paul and Barnabas had totally different opinions? I don't see Paul as being the loving character in that group. He was your type A personality. He was running over people for the glory of God and to get where he was going. But that's not all there was to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul loved people. Look at these verses. Verse 5, my beloved Epaphras, Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord, my beloved Stachys, my beloved Persis, my beloved fellow workers in Christ, those who risked their neck for my life, and my fellow prisoners, Paul saying, I love these people and I need these people. We need one another. So he's going to get into these groups and he's going to talk about them, and we're going to spend a lot of time talking about the first couple, basically because we know the most about the first couple of names. But we're going to go through this list and we're going to look for what are the characteristics that were imparted to the Apostle Paul. Why is he bringing them up? Why are they here? And more importantly, what does this say to me? How should this impact my life? Why would Paul put this in here? And he's going to start with Phoebe. Look at verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron to many, and of myself as well. I thought it was interesting, as the Apostle Paul begins this list, he begins this list with one of the women in the church. And I thought that was interesting because so many times the Apostle Paul, in fact, he's been accused of all kinds of things by people with his preference for masculine leadership and men in leadership. And when he begins this whole list of commendable people, the first one he says, I commend to you Phoebe. And what do I commend to you about Phoebe? And why am I commending her? He's going to answer these questions. Number one, he said, number one, she's our sister in Christ. And again, he talks about that family relationship that we have in Christ. He's talking about the fact that she knows Jesus Christ, but he's also talking about the fact that she's about to come to Rome. She's the only one in this list that we can look at here that isn't in Rome already when Paul writes this letter. And the speculation, and the reason most say that he probably started by commending Phoebe, and you can't prove this by scripture, but I thought, wow, it makes so much sense. He said, she's your sister, and as your sister, as a family member, take care of her. Why would he tell that to the Romans? I think part of it is there's a very good chance that as Paul is finishing up this important letter, this letter filled with doctrine to the Romans, he's probably sending it by the hand of Phoebe to the Roman church. And she's about to come. And Paul said, as she comes, I want you to give her hospitality. I want you to take care of whatever she may need. I want you to treat her as a sister. And I looked at that and I thought, does she really need that? Because she's a patron of other people. She's paying for other people's ministries. And Paul's saying, what I want you to do is show love as a family member to another family member in Christ as she comes to see you. So she's your sister, but not only sister, she's known as a servant. A servant in the church at Cenchrea. Now, how many of you know where Cenchrea is? I feel a little better. I had to look it up. I thought, I should know where this is. I've studied it. It's 10 miles probably from the heart of Corinth. It's part of the suburbs of Corinth. It's the port city in Corinth. Many people believe that Paul was probably writing this letter in that port city of Cenchrea. Knew Phoebe, knew what was going on, probably why he had this relationship with her. But she's a servant. She's known as a servant there. What's your reputation in the church at Bethany Bible Church? You know, there are certain people that are just known as being servants. And as Paul looks at Phoebe, he's like, you know, I commend you to her because she's always serving. She's always doing for somebody else. She's the kind that you don't want to make an announcement from the pulpit, I need somebody to help with because she's already too busy, but she's going to be the first one down the aisle to help. And Paul said, this is the kind of woman we're dealing with. This is why, in part, this faith of this church is going through things because they're servant-minded people. And though she was not yet at Rome, you're going to find that servant theme come up over and over and over again in this passage. She's also a patron. Paul says at the end of this verse, in verse 2, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever way she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. And that idea of patron is she had supported them. She had probably supported Paul financially. Now, Paul was a tent maker, but does Paul ever talk about receiving gifts and receiving support and churches getting behind him? And as he looks at Phoebe, he said, you know what? She's one of the ones that has gotten behind me. She's given of her material wealth what God has blessed her with in her servant's heart to help me along my way, and not just me, but many others. It's reminiscent of Luke chapter 8. We won't turn there, but if you look at Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, you realize there was a group of women that followed Jesus Christ around during his earthly ministry, and what Luke tells us is, and they took care of his needs. You're like, well, he was God, but it's the God-man. They were ministering to his needs. And this is Phoebe who ministered to the needs of the Apostle Paul, a patron, one commended to the people there, a servant. Is that your reputation? Secondly, Paul goes on and says, not only do I commend Phoebe to you, but verses 3 and 4, greet Prisca and Aquila. Now, as we get into that, it's Priscilla and Aquila. If you look in Acts, it's the same couple. It's a different pronunciation, a variation on the name. But Paul says, greet these people, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. What do we know about Priscilla and Aquila as we get into this whole discussion in Romans 16? It's one of the few people, or the couple here, mentioned in this group that we really know a little bit about. You know, they moved around a lot. We know from the book of Acts and from Romans and 2 Timothy that Aquila was from Pontus, which is originally near northern Turkey. And then he and Priscilla lived in Rome. until they were driven out by Claudius in 49 AD with other Jews. And we're told about that in Acts chapter 18, verse 2. So they start together as a couple, probably in Rome. They're driven out of Rome. And Paul meets them in Corinth, where they share the same trade as tent makers. And they ministered with him. So here is this couple that Paul knows pretty intimately compared to the rest of the people in this list. And he said, I want you to greet these folks because, number one, they are my fellow workers in tent making. Is that what he said? He said, they are my fellow tent workers in Christ Jesus. And what we're going to find with Priscilla and Aquila, though they were not full-time ministers of the gospel, though they were tent makers, yet they were constantly involved in the ministry and doing things. If you look at Acts chapter 18, verse 26, they traveled to Ephesus with the Apostle Paul, and they opened their home to a church, and a church meets in their home in Ephesus. And then we find out later that while they're in Ephesus, Apollos comes by, and he doesn't have all of the background of the scripture of the gospel and how it fits in with the Old Testament scriptures. And it says that they meet with him, and they're disciples. They disciple Apollos. And you're going to look later and find out that that man is used greatly of God in the ministry because this couple took the time to disciple him. And then you look back, and now they're back in Rome, in Romans chapter 16, verse 3, as the Jewish Christians were allowed to come back into Rome. And again, they have a church in their home. Wherever they go, they're ministering. They're out there making a living. They're doing what they need to do, but they're ministering for Christ. They're a part of what needs to be done. And then finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, they're back in Ephesus again. But they're ministering. Does God move people around from time to time to do the work of his ministry? God's moved people from here from time to time. And they're ministering in other places. They're for work purposes, for family purposes. But God moved them around. And this is a couple that God moved around and used greatly wherever they went because they were workers. Paul calls them fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Wherever they were, they turned whatever they were doing into ministry. How ministry-minded are you? It's so easy to get busy with other things. Priscilla and Aquila could have gotten extremely busy with other things, but Paul said, you know, when I think of them, I think of fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They're always doing something for Christ. They worked in Christ Jesus. Not only that, but to what extent? And this is an interesting testimony of them. Not only are they fellow workers in Christ Jesus, but they risked their necks for Paul's life. Where did that happen? It's like, Paul, this is a great story. Where's the rest of it? He doesn't tell us. Now, many speculate it might have been in Ephesus. You remember in Acts chapter 19, there's this big riot in Ephesus, and the place wanted to tear Paul apart, and Paul wants to go in and speak to them, and the Christians are all telling him, don't go in there, and there's other Christians getting arrested, and maybe Priscilla and Aquila were a part of that. We don't know where, but Paul said, you know what? When I think of these people, I think of a couple who risked their life for my sake. You think Paul remembered them fondly and with tenderness? Paul said, I love these people because they're working for Christ, because they cared about me and my ministry. And he goes on to say, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Again, Paul, what do you mean by that? And he doesn't totally describe exactly what he means. Does Paul mean all of the Gentile churches are giving thanks for this couple because they helped save, they risked their necks to save my life so that I'm able to go on to the other churches? Quite possibly. Is it also possible that in their service for all these people in Ephesus and Rome and Corinth, that everywhere they went, there was probably a tear in the eyes of the folks in that church when they got called off to another city? Because they loved people. They ministered to people. They ministered to people enough that it says they risked their lives. They risked their very necks for Paul's life. We live in a generation of convenient Christianity. And we look at Priscilla and Aquila and say, that is so different from what we're used to. How many of you want to risk your neck for the gospel this week? How many times do we not speak up and it doesn't even risk our neck? It just makes us uncomfortable to speak up for Christ. And you look at this couple and it says, Paul got in trouble. And from what you know about Paul, how did Paul get in trouble? Paul probably got in trouble sharing the gospel, and this couple somehow some way so we not only serve Christ, but we're going to be a part of the family enough to risk our necks for you because we love you, because we need each other. And Paul's looking back and saying, you know what? Phoebe was a special lady in my life. She helped support what I was doing. She's a servant of the church. Priscilla and Aquila were a special couple in my life because they risked their very necks for my sake, and can we put in parentheses, for the sake of the gospel? And look at all of the work that Paul was able to continue doing as they risked their lives and their necks for him. And then in verse 5, greet also the church in their house. We talked about that. But then greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. This man is mentioned, and I'm not going to keep trying to say his name because I butcher it every time. He is mentioned nowhere else in Scripture. And it's an interesting thing that Paul says about him. He said he was not only beloved to Paul, but the first convert to Christ in Asia. And a lot of commentators think it's possibly Priscilla and Aquila who led this man to Christ in Ephesus before Paul ever got there. But this is a man who Paul looked and said, I love this guy. He's the first convert of what God was doing in Asia. Paul never explains why he loved him. Why do you suppose Paul loved him? Again, I'm guessing if you go in, because he was serving and ministering and doing what he needed to do in Jesus Christ as the first one who was a convert there. And then verse 6. I love verse 6 because I can pronounce this name. Greet Mary, who worked hard for you. Mary who? Mary is a very common name in our day. Mary was a common name with Jewish folks in this day. And Paul just says, greet Mary who worked hard for you. Why didn't he have to say more than that? Because when people knew that Mary, that's what they thought about her. This is a woman who works hard for the church of Jesus Christ. Who works hard to do what Romans chapter 12 verses 4 through 8 told us to do. To meet together and use our gifts to minister to the body. Paul says she's working hard for you. Can you imagine being Mary? When this church is hearing the Apostle Paul read through this. And there were lots of people, I'm assuming, in these churches. You were going to see that as we get to the end of these greetings. And suddenly just hearing, you know, greet this lady because she's working hard for you. Why do you suppose he said that instead of just saying Mary's working hard? Again, Paul is underlining over and over again, we need each other. And Paul said, when she ministers to God, you know who else she's ministering to? To you. We need to be together and minister together and work for one another so that our faith and what we're doing here goes out into the whole world. And then verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles and were in Christ before me. Again, I think it's interesting the things Paul decides to share. He says, greet this couple of people. He doesn't really say. But he says, greet these two people because they are my kinsmen. He says, they are Jewish folks. Maybe even part of my family. There's some that speculate that. The problem with this passage is you can spend hours and hours reading speculations of people who don't know what they're talking about, trying to figure out what Paul's saying. He only gives us little bits, but he said, here are my kinsmen, at least Jewish folks, maybe a part of his family. But he's saying, greet them because they were also what? My fellow prisoners. Where? I don't know. When? I don't know. But these are people that Paul looks back and he says, you know what? They loved Jesus Christ enough to be incarcerated with me. How many of you want to go on that missions trip? Now, we do all kinds of missions trips. We do missions trips to help folks out. We do missions trips to do building projects, to do evangelism projects. How many want to go on the fellow prisoner of Paul missions trip? We guarantee you're going to be seen, you're going to be noticed, you're going to be beaten, you're going to be incarcerated, people aren't going to like you, they're going to scream at you. It's a great opportunity. Who wants to go? Well, here's a couple that was somewhere, somehow a part of all that, to the extent that they didn't shy away. They didn't leave Paul or abandon Paul. He said, they were my fellow prisoners. They were there with me, probably encouraging him. And they were well known to the apostles. They were probably from Jerusalem because Paul said they were in Christ before me. And Paul was saved not a long time after Pentecost. So most of the Christians at that time were located in Jerusalem. And it says here that the apostles, they were well known to the apostles. And I had to smirk a little bit, and I don't know if it was a sanctified smirk or not, but I asked myself the question, how did they become well known? You know, there are two kinds of folks in the church that are well known. The Paul kind of folks here that are gathering in, giving 100%, doing whatever they can do, and the squeaky wheels. Which folks do you think these were? He said they were well known to the apostles, my fellow prisoners, and I believe they probably knew them because they were the kinds that were always involved in doing the work of the Lord. And Paul said, they were well known to the apostles. They knew them. They were saved before me. They're faithful in the Lord, and they've been faithful right up until this point of Paul's ministry, the end of his ministry as he was finishing up his missionary journeys. And then verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Beloved in the Lord. Another one they say, I love him. But the interesting thing about that name is that is a name that is common among slaves. And you look at the whole book of Romans, and Paul's praying to say, we are equal one with another. Male, female, Jew, Gentile, slave, free. And as he's greeting these people, it's quite probable that this is a slave, or at least a former slave, that Paul looks and said, this guy's beloved in the Lord as well. One of the earliest Christian catacombs near Rome has a tomb there with the name Ampliatus written and beautifully decorated on the tomb. Some speculate that it could be this man, because the reason that it was so well decorated and taken care of was because he was beloved by the church, because he served, because he got involved with people, because he did that in their lives, which made a difference. Again, we don't know all the details. And then in verse 9, Urbanus and Stykes, our fellow workers in Christ. Again, fellow workers, beloved people to the Apostle Paul. And then he goes on and says, greet Apelles and the family of Aristobulus. And again, why the family? Does he greet Aristobulus? He says, no, greet Apelles and greet the family of Aristobulus. And most folks think, most commentators believe that probably Aristobulus wasn't a convert to Christ, but there were members in his family that were. And why would Paul put it that way instead of listing these folks? I think, again, it's for hope on our case that it's not where we come from. It's not our family background. It's what we do with Jesus Christ. He said, greet these folks who are part of that family. And he also says here, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. You know, that's the only thing that we know about Apelles from the scriptures. If Paul was to pen your name and something after it, would it be this? Because that approved means tried and tested. Again, it was used of metals in that day for those that passed the test for purity. And he says, greet Apelles because he's the genuine thing. He's the real deal when it comes to Christianity. Can people look at your lives and say, greet so-and-so because they're the real deal. They are following Christ. Christ is everything to them. And then he goes on and he says, greet Herodian and the family of Narcissus. Again, Herodian would be a kinsman of Paul's. Greet my kinsman Herodian, and probably someone who was involved with the family of Herod somewhere. That's how they got those names. And so you look at that and say, here's someone from Herod's descendants. And there's all kinds of speculation again on who, but who came to Christ. And Paul said, here's a kinsman of mine, a fellow Jew. Again, family member, we don't know, but greet him because he's come to Christ. And then greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Again, probably the same idea as the family of Aristobulus. And then in verse 12, he says, greet Tryphenae and Tryphosa and Persis. Greet those workers in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis who has worked hard in the Lord. Again, what's Paul's emphasis here? Workers. They're busy doing something for the Lord. They're making a difference. Their faith is known in all the world, not because they just sit and soak it in, but because they use it. They take it out into the community. People know these folks for what they are and who they are. And then verse 13. We're just going to spend a moment here, but I think this is an interesting verse. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And again, what did he mean by chosen in the Lord? Is he talking about he was just elect and brought to the Lord? I think there's something more to that as you look at that and you study that. Rufus is probably somebody God chose to do specific work for him. Chosen in the Lord, can't tell for sure, but that's where that is. And then he says this, and this really struck me. He said, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Who was she? Paul said, here is a lady that I look at in my ministry. Was Paul ever beat up and discouraged? Was Paul ever rejected and bounced around? Was Paul ever in need? Who knows when this lady stepped in, but Paul said, here's this mother of Rufus. Isn't that such a mother thing? She doesn't even get accolades of her name written down. She's just given her love. You know, we all need folks like that. I can think of a lady like that one time in my ministry. She's since gone home to be with the Lord, but she used to look at me and say, you are just like one of my sons. And when she did it at first, I thought, oh, isn't that cute? You know, isn't that nice? But then I went through a rough stretch in the ministry. And she stood there just like a mother beside me. She would pray for me. She would encourage me. She would tell me things that probably weren't even true about how God was using me and how great I was in the ministry. But she was there just like a mother. And Paul said, here's a lady that God brought to do that. And that ministry was so precious that Paul listed it here. Is there somebody discouraged in your life that could use somebody to just come up alongside them and give them the encouragement like Rufus' mother did for the Apostle Paul? Who knows what else was there? But Paul said, when I think of this lady, and the folks there knew who she was, but I don't know who Rufus was. I don't even have her name. I can't even call her Mary. I don't know what her name is. But I know one thing. When the Apostle Paul looked back on his ministry, he said, this lady, by her love for Jesus Christ and her exercise of the gifts that God gave her for me, made a difference in my ministry. Then he goes on and he talks about a couple other assemblies, verses 14 and 15. And I think it's really all of these names are listed in the brothers who were with them and the saints who were with them to tell us that there was a lot going on in Rome. There were a lot of probably house churches. Most folks feel that these last two greetings to these groups are two different groups meeting in different houses throughout Rome, serving Jesus Christ. And Paul saying, greet these people. The amazing thing is, how did Paul even know their names? You know, you read these last section, you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 specifically named people, plus all the folks who are with him, and Paul's never been to Rome. And the only thing I can think of is their testimony that's going out through all the world. Paul's hearing about what these folks are doing, how they are working for Jesus Christ, how they're beloved by the church because they're such an integral part of what's going on there. And I look at this, all of these things, and I say, well, Paul, where are you going with all this? Well, Paul's got an agenda. He's going to share it again. Paul wants to go to Spain. And he wants all these people to come together and the way that they've loved up to this point and loved one another, to love the folks in Spain and kind of move him along his way. And he's saying, hold on to your relationships. Be strong because God's using your faith. And Paul's hoping that in the near future, he's going to use their faith again to propel him on into Spain. But as Paul does that, he finishes by saying, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, if you missed Wednesday night, Jordan handled that, so I don't have to handle that. But is Paul saying that on the way out, you're all supposed to kiss each other before we go? I'm not even huggy, let alone kissy. That would be very, very uncomfortable for me. But what Paul is saying is, here was the cultural thing in their day, and there's lots of cultures that still do that, a kiss on each cheek when they greet you or whatever. And Paul's saying, you need to have that kind of affection and care, familial care one for another, whenever you see one another. Care for one another. All the churches of Christ greet you. Rally around each other because we need each other. In times like these, we need each other. When you're discouraged about what's going on in the world around you, we need each other. When you're discouraged about what's going on in your family, in your personal life, God gave us each other so that we can look and see people like Paul has listed here over and over again who served by ministering to each other. And if you do nothing else this week but minister to somebody that's sitting here in the pew that needs you today, you've done what Christ has asked you to do. If you have no other opportunity than to go out these doors and share Christ with a neighbor, that's what these folks were doing. And Paul said, I love you folks because you're hard at work doing what you're supposed to be doing. Because you're focused on Jesus Christ. And because when I think of you, I think of Jesus Christ. And the question this morning as we finish up the message is, when Jesus Christ thinks of you, what does he think of? Would Jesus Christ call you a fellow worker in the church? Would Jesus Christ call you beloved because of the impact you're making on people's lives? even further, can you be like Rufus's mother? Go out and serve sacrificially, even if nobody notices, but the person you're ministering to. And maybe they don't even know it came from you. Those are folks that make a difference. That's how we need to come together. What will Bethany Bible Church be known as we go on over the next few years? I hope we're known as people who are working for Jesus Christ, people who love one another, people who give to one another, people who are busy with the work, because that's the reputation that the church in Rome had. And Paul said, I thank God for you, because that reputation isn't about all the things you do to entertain folks. It's not about all the things you do to grab attention in the community. It's about all the things you do to focus the attention on Jesus Christ. What will you do this week that will focus attention on Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all these, and it was a long list to go through, but we thank you for the fact that there's a lesson in here for us. God, there's a lesson of working for you with our lives that they may count. There's a lesson for loving one another and making a difference in each other's lives. There's a lesson for giving so that the gospel can go forward as people minister and serve. Lord, there's just a message of encouraging one another on a regular basis because we love one another. Lord, I pray that we'll take these lessons, lessons from men and women who are mentioned very infrequently, who we know very little about their lives, but lessons of people who are determined to serve Jesus Christ for his honor and glory. May our lives bring you honor and glory this week. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.